This has been, as we've already said, once again, another difficult week in this country, and an especially painful week for many Black people in this country. That horrific video of Jacob Blake, a Black man being shot 7 times by a white police officer in front of his 3 young boys, ages 8, 5, and a 3-year-old. An unbelievably tragic situation, which sadly is a situation we're all too familiar with by now. And then the shooting death of those protesters a few days later by a kid, the rifle. It's been too much. It's just been too much. Old wounds that barely have had a chance to begin to heal reopened for many of us this week, but especially for Black folk this week. And I can tell you, they were reopened in some significant ways for many of your Black brothers and sisters here at West Charlotte Church this week. And so I myself, along with them, am hurting this morning. I don't feel like preaching. I love y'all, but I really don't feel like being on here this morning, if I'm honest. But I am here once again. It's a Black pastor of an interracial church, feeling the weight of a burden to figure out how to bottle up the pain that I feel, the pain that many of your Black brothers and sisters are feeling, the pain that many of all of us are feeling this morning. I feel the burden to figure out how to bring that pain to God's word, to try to find some comfort, some kind of direction, some kind of hope to get us through. And I wish I didn't have to, right? I wish I didn't have to keep coming to God with this kind of pain, right? With this kinds of frustration, with these feelings of hopelessness. There's so many other things I'd rather be talking to God about. There's so many other things that I'd rather be applying God's word to your life about. But the sound of those 7 gunshots and the screams that I imagined from those 3 little boys and the brokenness that this whole tragic situation represents in the tragic history of the Black experience in this country is all too loud right now for me and for us, especially us as an intercultural church community, to ignore. So if you're getting tired of hearing us speak on these things, please know that I'm even more tired of having to speak on them. But I must. And I will. I thought about jumping out of our series in James this morning to find another passage that might better fit the heart of this moment. But as I began to study the James passage that was already scheduled, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, it became clear that God, as he often is, was already a step ahead. And he had already providentially scheduled just the text that I think we need this morning. As I meditated my own personal devotions on this passage this week, God used it to give voice, to give direction, and to give hope to my heart this week, and for my heart to store away for weeks like these that are likely to come again. And my prayer this morning is that God might use this passage to do the same for you. With that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use your word this morning to meet us where we may be hurting and to wake us where we may be sleeping and to drive us together into a more faithful commitment to you and to your call to your people to think and to feel and to speak and to act righteously in this broken world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Look there with me. James begins asking the rhetorical question, what good is it, my brothers and sisters? Someone says they have faith but does not have works. Can that faith, can that kind of faith save them? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without actually giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Oh, you believe that God is one? You do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? And in other words, did not Abraham prove his faith when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed. It matured by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he, Abraham, was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In other words, we're not saved by the kind of faith that doesn't produce good works. Verse 25, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified or proved by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For a body apart from the spirit is dead. So also faith apart from works is dead. Hopefully it's clear from his tone that James is upset. James is so frustrated because he had folk, church folk, walking around feeling fine, claiming that they believe in Jesus while lacking the corroborating evidence. I remember in middle school, my father asking me if I had gotten my report card yet. And I remember beginning to tell my father my grades and him looking at me like I was crazy and saying, no, no, son, don't tell me your grades. I want you to show me your report card. Show me the evidence. Show me the proof of what you're telling me. And James is standing here in our passage with his hand out asking for folk report cards, telling them that I'm so glad that you profess to be believers. I'm glad you profess to be followers of Christ, but professions of faith without corresponding actions of faith is no saving faith at all. Now, of course, actions or works of faith don't save. Of course, we are saved by grace through faith alone, as Paul reminded us in that Ephesians 2 passage that we read earlier. But we're not saved by the kind of faith that ever remains alone. There will be heat where there is fire, where there is a fire of real faith. And therefore, a declaration of faith without heat is no faith at all. It's a dead faith, James says in verses 17 and 26. It's a useless faith, James says in verse 20. It's a demonic kind of faith, James says in verse 19. Oh, you intellectually believe theological truths about God? Great, James says. But if that's all you got, you're right there with the demons. Even the demons believe intellectually those truths, James says. But of course, they refuse to bow down their life to God as their Lord. So you're in the company of them. If you also feel no need to bow down the knee of your life to him, James is saying, real faith bears real righteous fruit. Kind of righteous fruit, James says, beginning in verse 21, that was displayed through the righteous actions of faith of Old Testament heroes and sheroes, right? Like Abraham and our sister Rahab. Real faith bears real righteous fruit, no matter if you're rich and powerful like Abraham or poor, outcasted, marginalized prostitute like Rahab. Of course, Jesus himself put it best when he simply said, "You'll know a tree by its fruit." Saving faith, faith that is really rooted in Christ, will manifest itself in righteous, Christ-like, fruitful living. That's James's big point in our passage. That big point gives big voice this morning, brothers and sisters, to what is often the main cause of hurt and frustration that so many of us feel in the aftermath of James Blake kinds of tragedies. Of course, the tragedies themselves are traumatic enough in and of themselves, but what often hurts the most is the responses or the lack thereof of other folk who profess to be Christians, but lack the righteous fruit of genuine empathy, sadness, and frustration due towards these kinds of tragedies. And if not towards the tragedy itself, due towards the unique pain and bereavement that many of their Black Christian brothers and sisters experience when tragedies like this occur. That lack of fruit is what often burns us the most. We're looking for just the fresh fruit of empathy. We're looking for the immediate fruit of genuine grief over three young Black boys having to see their father shot in the back seven times. We need that fruit. We rightly expect that fruit. But instead, too often, too many professing Christians, especially, let's just be honest, too many white so-called evangelical Christians, can seem to only be able to produce in these situations the dry, bitter fruit, the rotten fruit of cold counter-arguments, of downplaying or dismissing or ignoring our grief. As one pastor I read this week poignantly put it, some are so busy looking for the riot that they miss the gathering of the grieving. Some are so busy looking for the looters that they miss the lament and heartbreak of the community. Some are so busy looking for trouble that they miss the tragedy of systemic racialized trauma on the bodies of Black and brown people. It's that kind of blind, rotten fruit, brothers and sisters, being handed out by so many professing Christians that is often most uniquely hurtful and righteously enraging for so many of us, especially for many Black believers, and especially Black Christians who occupy relationships and spaces and institutions with these kinds of professing Christians. And so once again, this passage gives voice to the legitimacy of our righteous frustration in these situations. And so if you are feeling that kind of frustration this morning, if your stomach is hurting this morning from being fed that kind of rotten fruit this week, find comfort in knowing, my brother, my sister, that you're in good company. In good company, I believe, with our frustrated brother James here in chapter 2. And I believe in good company with our Lord Jesus, who demands that his people display his fruit of empathy and compassion and righteous frustration over these kinds of tragedies in our nation and over the great brokenness that these kind of tragedies represent in this world and over the great heartache that they bring to so many of his people. This passage not only gives voice in this way, but it also gives direction, gives general direction of the kind of response that we should expect of other Christians, but even more importantly, the kind of response that we should expect of ourselves when tragic situations like these occur. And the first one already mentioned is compassion. James says in verses 15 through 16, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without actually giving the things needed for the body, what good is that? In other words, our acts of faith should carry the flavor of compassion, of having a heart, of having a posture of readiness, of eagerness to care about and to care for those most in need, to have eyes that see the overlooked, that see the needy and the hurting, and to have hearts and hands that draw towards them, not those that pull away or push aside. Compassion. Part of the flavor palette of the fruit of genuine faith. And with compassion, sacrifice. We see this in verses 21 through 23 when James brings Abraham into his argument. James reminds us of that famous Old Testament story found in Genesis chapter 2, when Abraham demonstrated his faith through his willingness to sacrifice. To sacrifice what he loved most, his son. Remember, this was the son that he had waited and prayed decades for God to provide for him. That teaches us, brothers and sisters, that real faith will be willing to act in obedience to God in real sacrificial ways. So sacrifice is another major note in the flavor of the fruit of genuine faith, and with compassion and sacrifice, God honoring risk. As we see in the story of Rahab, which we read part of earlier, and which James shouts out there in verse 25 of our passage. And again, Rahab's story is a powerful testimony of a most unlikely shero, right? A marginalized woman, an outsider who believed in God. And that faith drove her to be willing to risk her own life to protect God's people. Compassion, sacrifice, God honoring risk. are the foundational flavors that James chooses to highlight as being characteristics of hearts and hands that have, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, truly received him as both the Savior and as the Lord of their life. And so, brothers and sisters, in this current refresh push for racial justice and equity in our country, in this city, in our own community, regardless of whatever our individual senses of call are, right, to engage these issues, let us lean on the Holy Spirit to help make sure that whatever we do, whether we're organizing or mobilizing, right, whether we're protesting or posting online, whether we're conversating with family, with friends, with coworkers, or deciding how you're voting in November, let it all, brothers and sisters, be seasoned with the flavors of real compassion and with a real willingness to make real personal sacrifice and to take real God-honoring risk towards real God-honoring progress and change in this world. And as believers, this call to risky, sacrificial, compassionate living should taste very familiar to us. And the reason that it should taste so familiar is because they are, of course, the main flavors of the life and death of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. It was the riskiest, the most sacrificial, the most compassionate path that Jesus walked from heaven to earth, to the cross, to the grave for us. Amen? Brothers and sisters, our Lord has walked this path before us. Therefore, he knows, even on a level that we never will, the struggle of trying to live a life of godly risk and sacrifice and compassion in the midst of a broken world like this. So let's find comfort in that this morning. Let's find comfort in knowing that we're not alone as we strive to do the same by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus walked before us, brothers and sisters. And so he stands as our perfect model and our perfect guide as we walk together down this path. Jesus walked this path before us, brothers and sisters. We know he walked it all the way to a cross for our sins. And therefore, in the midst of all the craziness of this world, we do have a hope this morning. We have a hope first, because we can run to Jesus for the forgiving and the restoring grace that we ourselves need for all the ways we fail to live godly lives of risky, sacrificial, compassionate love. You know, it's easy for us, brothers and sisters, at least it's easy for me, in frustrating times like this, to zoom in so much on the ungodliness, the unrighteousness that I see in others, right? That I see in this world, that I forget that I ain't all the way there yet myself. I got some major love gaps in my own heart. And so again, because of the gapless love of Jesus shown to us on the cross, brothers and sisters, we have a hope of forgiveness when we ourselves fall short. And finally, because Jesus walked the path before us, not only to the cross and grave, but also to the resurrection, you this morning, you my hurting and tired and sick and tired of being sick and tired, brothers and sisters, you have a hope this morning Not because the justice and harmony we desire in this world will necessarily ever be realized in this life. Yeah, we work for it. Yeah, we strive for it. We celebrate any progress that we have towards it. But we've been given no promise, brothers and sisters, that in this country, that in this life, that we're ever going to get this thing all the way right. So as believers, that's not where we look for our ultimate hope. But instead, our hope, real Christian hope, is in the end of the story and not in these chapters in between. Our hope, brothers and sisters, is anchored in the end, in the big grand finale, when Jesus himself comes back. And as that Philippians passage we read earlier reminded us, on that great day, brothers and sisters, every single knee will bow to his name. And the devil and all his evil works in this world will have to bow out. Racism bowed out, right? Fear bowed out, right? Knees on necks and daddies being shot in front of their children bowed all the way out forevermore. And of course, helicopters that kill black mambas and cancers that kill black panthers will also be no more. Jesus walked the path before us, brothers and sisters. And he's going to walk that path back to us one day to set all this mess right. So come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.